Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, I wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." This morning I want us to look at this story. I've preached from this before, but I want to kind of hit it from a little bit different angle this morning. And I want you to notice a phrase in verse number 4 where it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." This morning I want to preach a message from that little passage of Scripture, that little portion of the verse where it says, "Marred in the hand of the potter." And shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning thanking you that you are the potter and we are the clay. Mold us and make us, shape us, fashion us according to your will and your plan, your purpose. But times, as we see in this morning's message, we get marred in your hand. And I pray, Lord, that you'd show us and remind us that you're a good potter and that you always do what's best. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for the message that you give us this morning. Touch our hearts. Reveal truth. Make us understand you a little bit better this morning. And Lord, if there's somebody here today not saved, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. If there's somebody here today that's struggling, I pray today we'll come to know you better, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for those at times as we get marred in your hand, that we'll realize that you can do as you please and that your will always be best for our life. Now thank you, Father, for what you're about to do through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is a familiar story if you've studied the book of Jeremiah at all. Jeremiah, just to give you a brief background, was called the Weeping Prophet. He wrote another book in the Bible, the second of the two books called Lamentations. It follows Jeremiah. Lamentations was a series of funeral songs written by a brokenhearted prophet because Jeremiah was a prophet that watched the Babylonian captivity of Israel take place before his very eyes. Israel, for many years, hundreds of years, had neglected God, had set up false idols, had refused to follow the word of God. And so God, in his love and mercy, kept working with Israel, sending them prophets like Jeremiah and telling them that if they don't repent, they're going to get judged by God. And so Jeremiah was a prophet that watched the Babylonian armies come in, destroy the blessed and beautiful temple that Solomon had built, destroy all the city and all the walls around the city. And so Jeremiah was that one lone prophet that was left behind and still weeping and sharing in the message with Israel of repentance and coming back to God. Well, during this time, before Israel actually had received the judgment from the Babylonian armies, Jeremiah was called to go down to a potter's house. Now, a potter back in the day was a very important profession, very important craft. Today, there's very few potters left. There's very few people that actually have that skill. It's kind of a lost art, a lost skill. But back in that day, it was very important because you didn't have imports from China coming in of your glassware and your plates and your jars and your cups and everything else that is made in China. And so you made everything right there. And so if you needed a glass, the potter made the glasses for you. If you needed jars, the potter made jars for you. If you needed plates, it was the potter that made plates. If you needed a vase to put flowers in, to decorate your home, it was the potter that made the vase. Everything that you would use in as far as your eating and maybe some other storage of materials, it was the potter who crafted what you needed, the vessels that were in everybody's household. And so the potter was a very famous, probably popular place because people would go down sometimes and watch the potter working on his wheel, making various vessels that would be sold to the public. I'm sure some of you have gone to pottery houses and places in which they you'll watch a potter. I've done that several times. We were recently, several years ago, down in the Williamsburg area. Was it Williamsburg? No, it was somewhere else in Virginia. Anyhow, but we had watched a potter. He gave us a little demonstration and showed us really all that it took. And it's a long process of making. Just to make something doesn't take too long, but then to dry it and put it in the kiln and wait for it to cure. And all this process happens over a number of weeks before something is ready to go. But anyhow, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he's watching the potter fashion some particular vessel on the wheel. And as the wheel turns, the potter presses and forms and shapes and makes it to whatever specifications that he deems as right and good. And so as he was watching that, God spoke to his heart. And God gave him a message down there at the potter's house. Well, the message that he received was for Israel and the nation of Israel. But I believe it's a message for you and me today, because what Jeremiah learned that day at the potter's house is something that you and I need to learn each and every day, have in our life, so that we can understand how God, our potter, fashions and works with us. So let me share with you several principles this morning from Jeremiah's trip to the potter's house. Number one, the potter has a perfect design. The potter has a perfect design. So as Jeremiah watches the potter, I'm sure the potter already knew before what exactly he was going to make. And so it wasn't some random object that he was just wondering, let's see how this works out. He already had a vision, an understanding. He knew exactly what he was going to do with the lump of clay that was on his wheel. And he knew exactly how he would fashion it and shape it and mold it so it would turn out to be exactly what he wanted it to be. You know, in our lives, we need to understand that each and every one of us is just a lump of clay. Look at your neighbor next door. You're looking at a lump of clay, all right? We're a lump of clay on a wheel. God is our potter. We're the clay. And in the potter's mind, that lump of clay, he has a design. It's called you and me. And in that design process, he is going to take a lump of clay that has very little value and turn it into a vessel that has great value. He's going to take a lump of clay that is shapeless and formless and has no identity, and he is going to work it so it now looks specifically exactly what he wants it to look like and what he wants it to be. And over the years of our lives, God has been working on this lump of clay. And he's been making and shaping and molding it and doing whatever he has to do, because he has a perfect plan, a perfect design in his mind, exactly how he wants each and every one of us to be. Now, under this point, I want you to understand a couple things. First off, is that each piece of clay was different. Each piece of clay was made into something different. Aren't you glad we're all different? Yes. I mean, just think, how boring it would look if we all looked alike. If we all spoke alike. If we all acted alike, right? It would be a boring world. And so we look, and here's a lump of clay. It looks a little bit different from that lump of clay. And that lump of clay, you're looking a little lumpier than the guy beside you, all right? But God has a purpose and plan for each and every one of us lumps of clay. And so we're all made a little bit different. We've got little lumps and big lumps and, you know, wider lumps and skinnier lumps. But we all made a little bit different. We all have different fashions and shapes. And so there's, you know, people that are tall and people that are short and people that are heavy and people that are light and people that are white and people that are black and people that are very smart and people that are very limited in their education. And so we're all different. And no clay is better than the other clay. We're all just clay, right? You know, we're all going to go back to ashes, dust to dust. We all go back to dust anyhow. And so during this time on our life, though, God has something for every one of us, and a master plan, a master design for each and every one of us. And so the potter, one piece of clay turned into a jar. The next piece of clay turned into a glassware. Next piece turned into a plate. The next one turned into a pitcher. The next one turned into a vase. And so every piece of clay had its own purpose, and the master designer had his own plan. And so you know what that tells me? Don't compare yourself one to another. We all run a different race, do we not? Now, we're all on the race of life, and we're all headed to the finish line where Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is waiting. But we all run a little bit different path. And we all have a little bit different purpose in life. And each and every one of us serves a different type of purpose and plan that God has designed for us. Secondly, we're given gifts and talents unique to our purpose. We are given gifts and talents unique to our purpose. And so, some are more talented in some areas than others. Some have greater intellect than others. Some have greater skills athletically or mechanically than others. And so, every one of us has been designed differently for a purpose and for a plan which God has for us. You know, the Bible talks about the body of Christ, that we all are members of the body of Christ. And every member has a different function in the body of Christ. And when Paul was addressing the issue of the body of Christ, in essence, he said, listen, what if we were all eyes? Or what if we were all ears? Or what if we were all just a mouth? How could we walk then? How could we pick up things with our hands? And so every different aspect of the body or part of the body is being created to do a different function. And what the analogy was is that in the church, in Christianity, we're all made a little bit different and given different spiritual gifts and abilities because all of us are called to do something a little bit different than everyone else is. There's some in the church that pray long and are great prayer warriors, and others, they don't seem to be able to have that same type of prayer connection with God. I believe God gifts people differently. Others can study the Bible and preach it and teach it and do it in such a fashion that people can understand it better. But not everybody can do that. Others are given the ability to give, and they love to give, and they're very generous, and yet others don't maybe have that gift. There's some that have a gift of mercy. They can come to the hospital room, and they can come beside the bed of somebody and pray for them and encourage them, and yet others feel very uncomfortable with that. There's others that are great soul winners. They witness wherever they go to and pass out tracts, and they always want to talk about Jesus, and yet others maybe don't have that same type of gifts. Now, we're all supposed to do all these things. We're all supposed to give and witness and use our whatever God gives us. But some are gifted more in some areas than others. Why? Because the potter has designed it that way. And so wherever you are, listen, not everybody is going to perform, and not everybody is going to minister the same way, and not everybody's going to be the same way. You know why? Because we're all different pieces of clay that the potter has a different plan and purpose for. So don't try to be a plate if you've been designed to be a cup. You're a plate. Be a plate. Let people put food on you. Don't look over and say the cup's really got it made. You know, they get delicately handled, where we're getting beat on with a knife all the time. You know, you are what you are. Amen. And accept it and rejoice in it and celebrate that. And so in the church, we need a pastor. What if we had 50 pastors and nobody in the pews? Nobody taking care of the babies downstairs. Nobody teaching the kids downstairs. Nobody jumping on the bus and driving it. Nobody doing the other ministries. Nobody doing everything else. You see, it all takes all of us working together to function properly. And so we thank God who we are and what God has made us, and never compare, and never be jealous, and never be looking over your shoulder and saying, man, I'm just a piece of clay that's not used for a whole lot. Thank God that He's the potter and we're the clay. Thirdly, under that first point is strive to fulfill the potter's plan in your life. Strive to fulfill the potter's plan in your life. Try to find out what is my function? What is my purpose? What have I been designed to do? What are my gifts? What are my talents? What is God calling me to do that's unique that nobody else can fulfill? You see, that's when you find success in a Christian life. Is when you find your purpose. Not somebody else's purpose, but your purpose. What is the potter planned for you? And so, strive to fulfill the potter's plan in your life. Don't run down your own road. You run down his road. You don't work on your plan. You work on his plan. You don't try to fulfill your desires. You fulfill his desires. And you see, that's one of the secrets of success and contentment in the Christian life, is to find out what the potter is for me and what I'm called to do and how can I fulfill his missions and his vision and his direction that he gives me in my life. And so the potter is a master designer, and he sees all of us as his works of creation. Second point I give you this morning, as Jeremiah looked at the potter and watched him as he had a lump of clay on the wheel, fashioning it and forming it into some sort of vessel, is that the potter's hands are always on the clay. The potter's hands are always on the clay. You see, the vessel doesn't get shaped unless the potter shapes it. And if you've ever seen a potter at work, he has the wheel going and it's spinning and he has to press in certain ways. And if he's making a small, neck for the vase or for the pitcher, he has to press in a little bit more. If he's fashioning the cup to be a little more round on the bottom, he has to fashion accordingly. But his hands are always working on the lump of clay. He always is in contact with the clay. Never leaves it alone. Because left alone, that clay just starts to sling around. Next thing you know, you got a mess. Kind of sounds like our life, doesn't it, sometimes, when we try to get out of the potter's hands. But when we're in the potter's hands, everything is okay. And so his hands are always upon the clay. Under that, his hands are on us to shape us and to mold us. His hands to shape us and to mold us. Because God has a design. And so sometimes as he presses in on our life, pressure comes. Trials come. Heartaches come. And instead of wondering what is going on, say, "Thank you, Potter. Your hands are on me. And you're making me into who I need to be. You're shaping me into what I need to become. And I thank you that sometimes you have to exert a little bit of pressure on my life." Sometimes a potter has to take away something off of the clay. There's a little imperfection or something that got into the clay that's just not right. And so he pulls it out. Sometimes the potter has to pull some things out of our life, does he not? Sometimes he's pressing and pulling some things because they don't need to be there in our life. They don't need to be a part of what the master plan is all about. And so the potter is shaping and molding. And we're always in his hands, though. We're always in his hands. Under that, not only are they hands to shape us and mold us, but they're hands to guide us and teach us. Hands to guide us and teach us. We wouldn't know how to go, where to go, what to do in life if it were not for the potter. We wouldn't know what path to go down to unless the potter had made us and got us and shaped us. And so God is our potter. He's also called our good shepherd. He guides us through the paths of righteousness. He teaches us along the way. And the potter uses the word of God in our life to give us direction. The potter uses the Holy Spirit in our life to convey to us messages of what direction to go. And God uses others in our life sometimes. But he's always working on us, and he doesn't give up on us, and he's always making us according to his perfect plan. And so thank him for what he brings in your life. Thank him for how he shapes your life. Thank him for what he's teaching you. Learn from the potter. Learn the right direction. He's always working on us. Third thing under that is not only is his hands to guide us and protect us, but his hands to protect us. Hands of protection. We're in that potter's hands. That means it's no outside forces come in because the potter's hands are on the clay. You know what that reminds me of? That we have all kind of enemies out there, do we not? We have the devil out there walking around as a as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have the world out there, a mixed up, messed up world that gives us wrong messages every day, that has terrible values, that is immoral, that calls right wrong and wrong right. We live in that type of system and situation and government, and our everything around us many times is pulling us in the direction away from God. Then we have our own flesh we got to deal with. It messes us up and has wrong desires. And so we've got all these enemies sometimes after us. But you know what? I'm thankful that despite the devil after us, and despite the world after us, and despite our own flesh after us, we have the potter's hands on us. And nobody can get to us outside the potter's hands. And so we're in his hands for protection. And so every day I walk, I know that the potter's hands are upon me. I fear no evil, because the potter's hands are on me to protect. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In verse 29, he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. By the way, he's talking about you and me, his children. Nobody can pluck us out of Jesus' hands. Nobody can pluck us out of our Father's hands. We're in his hands for protection. We've been saved. We've been sealed. We've been secured in the strong and mighty arms and hands of an almighty God. In Matthew 28, verse 22, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And so the hands of God are upon us. And so in good times and bad times, God hasn't taken his hand off of you. In times in which you don't feel like God's there, his hand is still on you. In times when you feel you're all alone, you're not alone, because the potter is still there and his hands are still on you. In times of defeat, in times of discouragement, in times of despair and depression, I want you to know that the hands of the potter have not been removed from your life. They're always on your life. He's a good potter. He has a master plan. He's not going to let you go up by yourself. The hands of the potter are always on you. The third statement I want you to see this morning is this. That in this particular story, as Jeremiah is watching the potter, he's watching him making some vessel. And the potter is turning the vessel, and it's being made and fashioned to what his plan, his design is. But all of a sudden, something happens. The third thing I want you to see this morning is that the vessel was broken or marred in the hand of the potter. The vessel was marred or broken in the hand of the potter. Look what it says here in verse number 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred or broken or ruined. Literally, it means it was ruined in the hand of the potter. It was messed up. It was broken. The one time recently, several years ago, when we were given a tour by a potter, and of course we had mentioned this passage of scripture and he vaguely knew of it. Didn't seem like he was a real spiritual man, but we tried to transition that into a little spiritual conversation with him, share a little bit of, you know, a little bit of the Word of God with him. And he said that I believe he said about 25% of the vessels that they make, something happens to them in a process. Either they get messed up on the wheel, or they get put in the kiln, and they dry funny and they crack. And so, in fact, he had a whole shelf of things that got messed up. Now, because they were a lot cheaper, guess what the pastor bought at the potter's house? You guessed it, a messed up mug. Half price. Still worked. Didn't look good. But anyhow, that's me. You know me, right? And he was describing that it's quite common for something to become broken or messed up, or the design doesn't turn out right, but something gets marred, and it was kind of a common thing, he said. Now, notice the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. Something went wrong. The potter had a perfect plan. The potter had the design for that piece of clay. But something happened as he was making that vessel, that it was marred, it was broken, it It's not going to turn out right anymore now. It's marred in the hand of the potter. Well, he was addressing Israel. And the message was for the Israelites. But not only was the message for the Israelites, but it's a message for you and me also. Because what had happened is God was saying, in essence, that he was the potter and Israel was the clay. And Israel was his chosen people. And he had a purpose and plan and design for them, that they were going to be this nation that would worship him, that would bring him honor and praise and glory, that the Messiah would come through, that the word of God would be written, that the prophets would be listened to, that the word of God would be obeyed, and that his kingdom would come someday, and they'd all live happily ever after. Sounded like a good design, didn't it? But guess what happened? In the process of this great design, it got messed up. Things got messed up. It went awry. And the perfect clay that he had, the nation that he was forming, the people that he was designing to be his people, something happened and there was a marring. Something got messed up. Well, in this particular story, as we're going to see, it was a result of sin. It was a result of sin. The Israelites had fallen into sin. They had not followed God's word. They had disregarded the Bible. They had rejected the prophets' messages. They had turned their back on God and worshiped other gods. They disregarded the Sabbath, the sabbatical years, the sacrifices. They disregarded much of the word of God. And despite God sending prophet after prophet, and warning after warning, he looked at Israel as a broken vessel in his hand. In essence, he said, you messed up. It's a result of their sin. If you look at verse number 11, he says, now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. What he said is that Israel, you're marred, you're messed up. You allowed sin to come into your life. You disregarded my word. And because of that, now something's happened in the hand of the potter. As I study the Bible, God puts out there the truths about people that we read about. We see the good and bad about people in the Bible. And we see people that were good, godly people, people that were being used of God, get messed up. Can I give you a couple of illustrations this morning? We go to the life of a man by the name of Jacob, who cheated his brother out of his birthright. Now, Jacob was supposed to get the birthright, and God would have worked it all out. But if you remember the story, Isaac, his father, was blind at this time and dying. And Jacob goes and puts some fur on his arm and he prepares a meal. And he says, Father, it's Esau, your son. Give me the blessing. And Isaac was deceived that day and he gave the blessing to his son Jacob. Jacob had lied. Jacob had deceived. Jacob was marred in the hand of God. In fact, it caused Jacob to run away from home because his brother was so mad and wanted to kill him. May I take it to another man by the name of David. King David, a man after God's own heart. And David one day fell into sin and committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba. The sin was compounded by him devising a plan in which he would eliminate her husband by putting him in the place of battle where he would be killed. Sounds like David was marred in the hand of the potter. I take you to another man by the name of Jonah, who was a preacher. God came to him one day and he said, I want you to go to the Ninevites, your bitter enemy, and I want you to preach to them and call them to repentance. And Jonah got up and he found a ship going in the total opposite direction of Nineveh. And he ran away from God. And he refused to do God's bidding. Sounds like somebody was marred in the hand of the potter. There was a strong guy by the name of Samson. He was a judge in Israel. He single-handedly defeated hundreds and thousands of Philistines by himself. Given extraordinary strength, superhuman strength, like nobody else had ever seen. A man that could defeat armies. And yet he couldn't defeat his own passion. And Delilah came into his life, and all of a sudden now his hair is cut. He lost his power. He lost his strength. Sounds like someone was marred in the hand of the potter. There's a guy by the name of Noah. You know him. Built a big boat called an ark. Do you know that after Noah got off the ark, though, somehow, some way, for some reason, Noah started drinking some wine, and he got drunk. You say, well, maybe he only just had one or two. Maybe he was just trying to be one of those moderate Christian drinkers. It didn't work out too good, though, did it? He got drunk, and his daughters came. The story goes on. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And the place was getting too crowded as he traveled with his uncle Abraham as they were going towards the promised land. And so Abraham told his son, his nephew Lot, he said, why don't you go and pick out a piece of property and live wherever you want to live. And so guess where he picks? Right beside Sodom and Gomorrah, those two wicked cities. Next thing you know, he's inside the city. Next thing you know, he's sitting at the gate, meaning that he had a position of authority. Sounds like somebody got marred in the hand of the potter. You see, these are just a few stories. But the stories go on and on in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Then we get in the New Testament. And Jesus picks 12 men. One of those men was a great man named Peter. And Peter was very dynamic, very charismatic, shall we say, without being a charismatic. He was very, had a lot of charisma. He was a guy that boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a guy that walked out on the water. Remember that story? Until he lost a little bit of faith and sunk, but you know, it worked out all right. He didn't drown. But one day, Jesus told him that, Peter, you know what's going to happen? You're going to deny me three times. He said, I'll never do. Bitterly cried. How could I deny Jesus? Sounds like somebody was martyr. Another one of his disciples' name was Thomas. Thomas said, "We'll after the resurrection, and Jesus had told his disciples over and over again, they're going to take me, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. And yet it went, because when Jesus was crucified and he rose again and he appeared to the others, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, Jesus had come. He said, no, it can't be. He's dead. He did not believe. In fact, he said, I've got to reach my fingers inside the holes in his hands and his feet and his side to believe. Sounds like somebody didn't believe. Sounds like somebody was marred in the hand of the potter. So folks, when you mess up in life, realize we're kind of in the same company as a lot of these Bible heroes that we read about. David and Jacob and Jonah and Samson and Noah and Lot and Peter and Thomas. And the story goes on and on. Sounds like most anybody and almost everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ somewhere along the line gets marred in the hand of the potter. Amen. And so we sit here today and we think of times which we were marred in the hands of the potter. We think of times which we left his will, and times in which we disobeyed his word, times which we ran from what God wanted us to do, times which we look back and we say, you know, I've been marred in the hand of the potter. Many Christian homes have been marred. Many Christians have been marred. through their pride, through their greed, through their lust, through their lies, through their stealing, through their drunkenness, through their gamblings, through their anger, through their bitterness, through their unforgiveness. You name it. Somewhere along the line, we get marred in the hands of the potter. Today, as we look at this story, we realize, secondly, not only was it a result of sin, but when the vessel gets marred, it can't be used properly, can it? It can't be used properly. You see, when we get marred in the hands of God, it affects us. Just like that potter that we went to go see, we saw a whole rack of vessels, but those are the ones that still could be used somewhat, but there were a whole lot that he had to throw away or recast. You see, sometimes when we're marred in the hands of God, our prayers become hindered. Did not James 5:16 tell us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Did not the psalmist say in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? So it affects our fellowship. It affects how we live. It affects our relationship with God. When David was in sin, he wrote no psalms. When Samson was captured, there was no joy and no strength left in his body. When Jacob lied and cheated, he had to run from God. When Jonah ran the opposite direction, he was of no use to God. When Peter denied Christ, he quit the ministry. When Thomas lacked faith, he could not be a witness for the resurrection of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying today? That when we become marred in the hands of God, our usefulness for God decreases greatly. Our testimony is hurt. We don't look like Christians anymore. We don't act like Christians anymore. We don't talk like Christians anymore. You see, and that's what the problem with Israel was. Israel no longer looked like a distinct nation under God. They looked like any other nation with a bunch of idol-worshipping people in it. They didn't follow the Word of God, just like the heathens didn't follow the Word of God. They didn't give obedience to God, just like all the other nations didn't give obedience to God. And so he looked at Israel and he said, you no longer even look like my children anymore. And when you're marred in the hand of God, you don't look like what God wants you to look like anymore. As we go on with the story, though, verse 4 says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. But look at the next part of the verse. So he made it again, another vessel. Aren't you glad that the potter made another vessel? He made it again. He looked at it. He saw that it was broken. And the fourth point I give you this morning is the potter will remake the vessel. The potter will remake the vessel. Folks, here's where our hope lies. Because we've all been marred in the hands of the potter at times in our life. We've all at times have fallen short of the glory of God. But we have a potter who doesn't give up on us. We have a potter who simply looks at us and says that the potter will never give up on the vessel. And so that vessel that was marred and broken in his hand, he said, all right, instead of throwing it away, I'm going to take the clay now, mold it again, and I'm going to make a new vessel out of the old vessel. By the way, isn't that a beautiful picture of our salvation? God takes an old, sinful person and he recreates a saint of God. Take somebody that is headed to hell, lost in their sin, but through Jesus Christ now reshapes us and molds us and fashions us and gives us a new makes us a new creation in Christ. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Aren't you thankful for the redemptive power of Jesus Christ? But in this particular story, he looks, and the potter never gives up on the vessel. I love the story of the prodigal son. You know why? Because when that son ran away from God and ran away from his father and wasted his father's goods, and he had nothing left and he's eating the husks of the pigs, and he comes back and he said, I don't even want to be a son. I'll just come back as a lowly servant. And the dad said, oh no, you're still my son. And you're going to wear a robe. And you're going to wear a ring. And we're going to kill a fatted calf. And we're going to have a big feast because my son that was lost has come back home again. He said, my son is going to be remade again. And so the hope that we have, it doesn't matter that we've been marred in the hand of God, because our potter says, I'm not going to throw you away. I'm going to shape you again. And I'm going to refashion you again. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you again, because right now, in the condition you're at, you're not going to be usable, but I can make you be usable again. And so, as we look at these people in the Bible, we see Jonah, who ran from the will of God, but yet God said, you know what, Jonah, I'm not giving up on you. And it may take a big fish to swallow you up and burp you out. But you know what, I'm going to use you. And when you went to Nineveh, you go to Nineveh, you're going to preach, and that whole city is going to come to faith because of one backslidden prophet. Sounds like he made the vessel again, doesn't he? Peter denies Jesus. He leaves the ministry. He's out fishing one day, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Then go out there and feed my sheep. Go out back into ministry again. Get off that fishing boat and fish for men again. And guess who was preaching on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved? It was Peter, the guy that was remade again. The vessel can be remade again. Here's Jacob, a guy that denied, that lied and cheated and stole. But yet after a number of years, God said, Jacob, you know what? I'm going to change your name. And after he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord had to beat him up a little bit, and he walked away with a limp. But he walked away with a new name. His name was Israel, a prince with God. He brought forth the children of Israel. Sounds like the vessel was remade again, does it not? Samson is blinded. He's like an animal now grinding in the mills of the Philistines. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. But he goes to an arena one last time. And the Bible says that the hair on his head began to grow. Amen, gentlemen? There's some hope for some of us. The hair of his head began to grow, symbolizing that God was starting to remake him and shape him again. And he said, Lord, just let me have one final victory over these guys that rubbed out my eyes. He put his hands on both columns and he knocked down the entire arena, lost his life, but in doing so killed more of the enemy than he had done before. Yeah. Sounds like God remade the vessel. David was sent a prophet by the name of Nathan, and Nathan called him out and said, thou art the man. And David repented. You see, and that leads me to the second thing under this verse, this point, is that there must be repentance. There must, in order for the vessel to be remade, there must be repentance. Look at verse 7 and 8. And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. You know, he said, I'm going to give every nation an opportunity. And Israel, though you've messed up, if you'll repent, I'll repent of my evil that I was going to bring upon you. I'll change my mind. And I'll not judge you. So there must be a spirit of repentance. Do you realize that God is long-suffering? Do you realize that God is patient, slow to wrath? And that brings me up to the next point. Do you realize that the potter extends mercy and grace? The potter is merciful and gracious. And so where we don't deserve a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance, the potter remakes it because he's merciful. He doesn't have to remake the vessel, but he remakes it because he loves the vessel. He doesn't have to refashion us, but he loves us and shows us mercy. And he's a good God, a forgiving God, a kind God, a gracious God. His grace is always sufficient. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Isaiah called it one time in Isaiah 61, where he was talking about how Israel had fallen. And he said in Isaiah 61 verse 3, to point unto them beauty for ashes. You know what he said? I'm going to take the ashes of your life and I'll make it beautiful again. And so that gives us hope. And the last statement I close on is this. The potter uses the new vessel. The potter now can use the new vessel. God takes our broken life. God takes our disappointments. God takes our sin problems. God takes our times of running from Him. And He restores us if we'll let Him. And He uses us if He'll let Him. And in every case we looked at in the Bible today, all these people were restored. I spoke even of Thomas. Do you know that Thomas became a great evangelist and missionary? Here's a guy that was used again. Peter, great evangelist, great church founder, used of God again. All these people that we mentioned today were used of God again. And so maybe we're sitting here today and we say, you know, I've been marred in the hand of the potter, and He had a perfect design, but I messed up and I did things I know that the potter didn't design me for. But God said, you know what? If you'll come back to Me and if you'll seek Me, I will forgive you and I will make again that vessel, and I'll use that vessel again for My honor and glory. So in closing, I give you three statements. Statement number one, don't give up on yourself. God doesn't. Don't give up on yourself. God doesn't. Number two, let God remake you by yielding to His hand. Let God remake you by yielding to His hand. Thirdly, thank God for His mercy and grace. Thank God for His mercy and grace. And so that day, as Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he got a message from Israel. He went back to Israel and he said, hey, I was down to Potter's house. And guess what I saw? I saw the potter making a vessel, but the vessel was marred in his hand. But you know what? The potter was good enough to make that vessel again. And he was telling Israel, listen, if we'll come back to God, if we'll repent, if we'll turn from our ways, if we'll seek after God, God is a good God, and He'll restore our nation and heal our nation and bring us back to Himself once again, because that's the potter that we serve. The message for us today is wherever we've gone, the potter is still working on us, and His hands are still upon us, and His hands of reshaping us and molding us. And even when we're marred in the hand of the potter can remake us and use us again for His honor and His glory. Father, we thank You this morning for the time to share this word. Bless now, Lord, the preaching and teaching of Your word. We are clay. You are the potter. You shape us and mold us into the image. Ultimately, the image You have in mind is the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we are called to be like Jesus. But Father, we are sorry and repent at times as we are marred in Your hand. And we run from Your will, and we disobey Your word. And Lord, as the clay has become marred in Your hand, so we become marred at times. We pray, Lord, that You might speak to our hearts today as our heads are bowed.